Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
We are wrapping up our summer series, Different. Being in the world but not of the world, as Monica talked about a couple weeks ago, it's been so good just looking at how we as Christ followers, we are different than the world around us. But we're not talking about being different like irrelevant, weird, or bizarre, but different in our convictions, being people who don't just blend and fit in with the world around us, but that we're able to be God's representatives on earth and that we can be that light in our world. And so Romans 12:2 says, don't allow this world to mold you into its own image. Or in another translation, it says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking about it. And so this is what we're talking about through this series. We're thinking about being intentional and how we relate to the world around us, because God has called us to be different. We're called out from the world, but we're called to be in the world, to be sent into our world, to be sent into our workplaces, to be sent into our schools, carrying the light of God's love, carrying the light of his good message to the world around us. But that makes us different. It makes us stand out. And I believe that God has called us to be different in that outstanding way, in the influential way, in the as leaders in our workplaces, in our families, to be leaders and influencers for God's kingdom. And so this series, we've been looking at the life of Daniel and how his story is really powerfully relevant to us in a very strange way, because Daniel lived thousands of years ago before Jesus, and he was brought into the nation of Babylon as a captive. And he really embodied this series. He was different. He lived well in a culture of compromise, in a wicked culture that he had been brought into the nation of Babylon, who didn't recognize God, who didn't have a godly way of living. Their culture was very broken. But Daniel showed us how he lived well in that culture. And so Daniel was part of a group of men who were and people who were brought out of Israel into the king's court, trained to be part of his court, whether it's advisors or servants, and they were exiles taken from their home country and brought into this culture. And so Nebuchadnezzar had a motive here. He selected the best and the brightest, the people with the brains and the looks and the royal status, and he brought them out of their culture and wanted to assimilate them. Do you guys remember, of you, any Trekkies in the room? The Borg. How the Borg like sought out to just assimilate all the different cultures that they interacted with. And it was like, resistance is futile. You just get to become like us. And that was what the Babylonian nation was. They would just assimilate all these other countries that they had captured. And they forced them into this re-education process to lose who they were to become like them. And so, you know, we're just looking at how Daniel's story connects to us, because as Christ followers, we are in a unique situation. We are kind of like exiles in a way. And the Bible talks about how we are like aliens or strangers in the culture around us, because we live with a different culture. We are born into the kingdom of God, and we carry his culture, his kingdom culture, in the way that we live, in the way we are motivated, in the way we make decisions. We can carry God's kingdom culture, but it makes us very different than the world around us. And so if you are not a follower of Christ, Daniel's story is still a very interesting story about how a young man grew in influence in Babylon. And I think we can all learn a lot from how he endured and became influential, even in a place that was not comfortable or easy or familiar to him. And as Christians, we are living out a kingdom culture, and it makes us different. And so Jeremy last week talked about how God's kingdom culture makes us different in the pit, through the hard times of life, through the challenges of life. And today I want to talk about how it makes us different in the way we live in the palace. In the palace. Now, I'm not talking about a physical palace because I don't live in a palace. How about you? Yep, nope. But we do live in an area where we have a level of success or influence, or even just in our country, we have a level of prosperity that is, you know, maybe not like other places in our world. So we have a place of power and influence. Or maybe God has given you a place of influence in your business. That is your palace. Maybe you have a place of influence at school. That is your palace. We're talking about the palace as a place of success or influence. And so I think that is something that either relates to, or it's a dream of yours maybe to gain a level of success or to gain a level of influence in your world. So we're going to look at how to live in the palace from Daniel's example. So Romans 12:2 goes on to say, or it says, don't allow this world to mold you into its own image. And it goes on to say, instead be transformed from the inside out by renewing your mind. And so this is talking about how God's spirit is actually what transforms us from the inside out. That God makes a difference in our lives, and it changes, not just that God does something in our heart, but it changes the way we think. It changes the way we see the world around us. And so we want God's word and his, what God's doing in our life to transform us from the inside out. And it goes on to say, as a result, you will be able to discern what God wills and whatever God finds good and pleasing and complete. And I think this is a picture of what God sees as success in our lives. That he wants us to get to that point where we are seeing God's will, his good, pleasing, and complete will at work in our lives. And that is success from God's kingdom culture perspective. And so we want not just success from our own perspective, but from his perspective. You know, when I say the word success, many things might come to mind. Maybe it's a status or the approval of somebody or a promotion that you're seeking. Or maybe it's perfecting a skill or gaining a level of comfort or ease in life. Or maybe it's a certain number of likes or followers and you're just wanting to get noticed. You know, there was an interesting poll. They polled 10 to 12-year-olds, and their biggest goal in life was to become famous. So I think in all of us, there's like that desire to be noticed, desire to become famous. It was funny. The follow-up questions were like, okay, well, what would you become famous for? And they were like, I don't even care. I just want to be famous. Do you have a skill? No, I just want to be famous. It's like, you know, you used to need a skill to get famous, but now you can like open toys on Insta or on YouTube and get a lot of views on your social media. But so palace, this place of success and influence might look different for each one of us, or that what we see as fame or approval from others, whatever that desire looks like for you, the pursuit or the idolization of fame can be detrimental to our lives. I think we can all agree. We've heard the saying, like, it just, the fame went to their head. Or this success in their life, it just went to their head. We don't want to be people whose success goes to our head. But we want to allow God's purpose to be worked through the success of our life. Through those palace moments. And it can be... success can be damaging to us when we take our cues from the culture around us rather than from what God's kingdom culture talks about, what success means and how to attain it. Because the seduction of success is so subtle that it can end up destroying or eroding our faith instead of fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. So Daniel gives us a powerful example on how to remain faithful to God in an ungodly culture, even as an exile. He was promoted, given more authority and more influence throughout his time in Babylon. So Daniel knew that the way he represented God mattered and understood that it wasn't just his words and his actions, but it was his character and his conviction, his attitude that made him noticeable as somebody different than the world around him. So we're going to look at the first two chapters of the book of Daniel and compare two very different perspectives on the palace. So we have Nebuchadnezzar, who is in a place of authority in the palace, and Daniel, who has been subjected to the palace. But he is still able to utilize this position that God's really put him in to grow in influence. So Daniel chapter 1, the start of the story, Nebuchadnezzar takes the wisest people, the best, out of Israel. And so part of it was to supply his government with excellent people. But his other motive here was to disable Israel so that they couldn't fight back. You know, if I take the best out of the nation, there's nobody left to lead. And so he was actually crippling the defeated nations even further by bringing these people into his palace. And so he had a motive. Nebuchadnezzar had a motive. In Daniel 1:5, it says, as part of their assimilation into Babylonian court life, the king offered them a daily portion of food and wine from his own table. So Nebuchadnezzar's approach was to give them a taste of the palace life, to get them to assimilate, to get them to change or compromise their values. He thought that the taste of the palace would be enough to start to make them change to his values. He used the place of the palace to strip them of their own culture and to sow their own Babylonian culture so deeply into who they are. Daniel 1:8 says, although the king ate the finest Babylonian fare, Daniel determined not to violate God's law and defile himself by eating the food and drinking the wine that came from the king's table. So he asked the chief of the royal eunuchs for permission not to eat the food. So even though the food was amazing, this was the king's best. Obviously, this is going to be, the food and the wine were actually symbols of success and status of the palace. They had the best. But Daniel appealed for an exception. And I think, and part of this definitely was he wanted to keep God's laws. There were certain laws that were part of God's law for the people of Israel that defined them as different than the world around them. They ate different, they drank different. But this isn't so much, I think, about what he was consuming, but what he was choosing to keep his own culture. And so as somebody who was being immersed in the Babylonian culture with his education, with his language and literature, he had limited choices available to him. And he chose food as one way that he could be different. It was a way of reminding themselves of their allegiance to God so that they didn't completely forget who they were. So this was them not fitting in without even thinking about it. This was them being intentional about how they fit into the culture around them. So Daniel's approach to the palace was, I might not get to choose where I live, what I learn, who I work for, but I get to choose what I consume. And I'm not going to let that taste of the palace life, I'm not going to let the taste of success change who I am. He made a choice about what he was going to consume and became known as a man of character. He didn't let the palace culture become the culture of his heart. And so Daniel's choice not to eat the king's food and wine, those symbols of status, he chose to eat vegetables only. It says, Daniel 1:16, so the guard continued to hold back their royal rations and replace them with a strictly vegetarian diet. Through all this, God conferred upon these young men superior abilities in language, literature, and wisdom. And God gave Daniel an additional gift too, the ability to interpret dreams and visions. You know, he intentionally guarded his heart from the effects of the palace. Now, I'm not saying we all need to become vegetarians, that we can't eat the best and enjoy a meal. But what he was doing was he was intentionally guarding his heart about what he was going to consume. And in a culture where status and success can go to your head, you be intentional not to let the success get to your heart. We need to be intentional about letting the approval or the fame or letting what people think about us change who we are and compromise our values. So in our culture, we need to choose what we will consume. Daniel made the choice, but God promoted him. God is the one who provides the favor and the skill and the wisdom and the influence and the ability to produce success. And he positions Daniel to have greater influence in the palace. You know, consuming success and prosperity can blind us. We begin to think that we earn it. And then it begins to taint the way that we can think it's ours to enjoy. But it is when we recognize that it is God's favor, it is his skill, it's his wisdom. It's the opportunities that God gives us. We're able to thank him. You know, the status of the palace isn't for our consumption. the position, it's the positioning of God to give influence, to do the good works that represent him and bring glory and praise to God. 1 Peter 2:11 said, "Beloved, remember, you don't belong to this world. You are resident aliens living in exile, so resist those desires of the flesh that battle against the soul." This is about being intentional about what we consume. Live honorably among the outsiders so that even though some may be inclined to call you criminals, when they see your good works, they will give glory to God when he returns. You know, this is interesting. This is actually Daniel's story. When they tried to find something wrong with Daniel, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And they were able, every single one of the four Babylonian kings during Daniel's lifespan ended up giving glory to God in some way, shape, or form because of Daniel's influence. And so one of the safeguards against the seduction of success is resisting those desires of the flesh, is being a person of conviction, and then living honorably, having that godly character that represents him well. And we really want to be people who are known in our community as people who represent God well in the way we interact with the world around us. You know, Daniel didn't take that opportunity to point out everything wrong. He just was a man of conviction, lived in character, and he stood out, and God promoted him, and God gave him influence. And success enables us to have influence with outsiders. But it's not all about our goodness being seen. It's about enabling us to participate in those good works which result in glory to God, his fameness, his goodness being seen in the world around us. And then and then God just promotes and promotes and promotes and gives Daniel more and more opportunities. And in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And it's in a crazy story. You got to read it. Daniel 2. Read your Bible. It's awesome. So interesting. But to summarize, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he calls in all the wise men, and they were called the Chaldeans. They were the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians, anybody who had skills. And he was like, "Okay, I need you to tell me what my dream is, first of all," because he didn't trust them. He was like, "Tell me what my dream is and tell me what it means." And they were like, "That's impossible. Like, you can't ask us to do that." And Nebuchadnezzar was not happy with that response. So he ordered that this entire group of people get killed. So he orders this kill order to all of the wise men, to all of the magicians. And Daniel was in this group of men. But he's, you know, off doing his own thing. And all of a sudden they come to kill him. And he's like, "Wait a second, what happened? Why am I getting killed?" And he's like, "Just wait a second here. Can I have an explanation?" And he hears that the Chaldeans were unable to tell the king what his dream was. And he's like, "Okay, give me some time. I think that I have a connection here." And so he goes to his friends and he gets them to pray. He doesn't react. He's like, his back is up against the wall. He's about to get murdered. But he makes a request of his manager for some time to come up with a solution. As an exile in our broken world, we've been called to be light bringers to our world. And we can't be intimidated when challenges come, when we're facing overwhelming situations. Like Daniel, he didn't freak out. He just went to God in prayer. And Daniel and his friends pray. And we see God comes through for Daniel, tells him what the dream is and what it means, and Daniel goes to the king. And in Daniel 27, Daniel is talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says the Chaldeans were correct. There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or sorcerers in all the world who are able to reveal this mystery the king has requested. What you are asking is absolutely impossible. But I love this. His response is just absolute confidence. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. You know, there's so many times in our lives where we face impossible circumstances. But will we be people who in the face of adversity, in the face of those overwhelming things, in the face of places where there are no actual human solution, to have that confidence to say, "But there is a God in heaven." You know, when we face, "There is no way. There is no way. There's not enough resources. There's not enough staff. There's not enough solutions here. But there is a God in heaven." And I think when we have that confidence, it actually enabled Daniel to be able to share his confidence in God with his leader, with the king of Babylon. And he goes on to say, I'm here today not because I have greater wisdom than all the others in the land. So it's not about how smart I am, but because God in his wisdom has revealed this mystery to me. And it's God's plan that the king knows the dream and understands the thoughts that race through your mind. No, Daniel recognized that there was a solution. But it came not because he was so great or so wise, but it came because God was so good. And his approach to the palace, his approach to those moments of success or those moments of opportunity, he didn't take credit for his own wisdom, but he gave thanks to God and acknowledged God's goodness to a king that didn't even understand it. You know, so many times we pray and we ask God for solutions. You know, maybe finances are tight. And then all of a sudden, we get an opportunity. We get a contract. We get awarded this opportunity. But it still takes our work and effort to make that happen. You know, do we take credit for the work we did, or do we recognize that it was God's opportunity, that he answered our prayers? You know, we need to remember the prayers that we pray so that we can give glory to God when they're answered, even when they do require a little bit of effort. You know, it still required Daniel's bravery to go to the face of Nebuchadnezzar and say, okay, I actually don't know for certain that this dream is what you dreamt, but there's a God in heaven. And he was just confident that God had the answer. And so he starts telling Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream that God gave him. And it goes on to tell, this dream is so interesting. It tells about Nebuchadnezzar's reign and the reign of the kings after him, many kingdoms that would come after him. And it was actually a prophetic dream that led to the prophecy of what God was going to do in bringing Jesus, bringing God's kingdom that would outlast all other kingdoms. He gave this pagan, evil king a prophetic dream about God's ultimate purpose. So cool. But that in all of that, God's purpose in giving Nebuchadnezzar the dream was so that he would recognize that God was the one who gave him the opportunity to overthrow the nations that he had, and that God was the one who had done, had actually positioned Nebuchadnezzar in the place of influence that he had. And Daniel said, the great God, the one true God of heaven, has revealed to the king what will happen in the future. And he was giving Nebuchadnezzar this dream so that Nebuchadnezzar would recognize God's hand, who would recognize God's promise to reveal God's power and his glory in his ultimate kingdom purpose. And it would actually take about 600 years for God's promise to Nebuchadnezzar to be fully fulfilled. Just so neat. You know, this is one of the only times that God prophesied through a non-follower of God. Like, he wasn't. Anyway. But in this dream, there is a statue, and Nebuchadnezzar misses the point entirely. He misses the whole point about it being about God's kingdom, about his purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, there was a statue. That's a great idea. I'll make a statue. Like, the very next chapter, he's making a statue for people to worship. And so Nebuchadnezzar's God-given dream became an idol. His God-given dream became an idol. And so many times I think our God-given dreams can become an idol in our lives when we miss the point that it's not about us. It's about his purpose. It's not about our goodness being seen. It's about his fame. It's about his purpose. It's about his, that people would be able to see that God is good by the way that we live. And Nebuchadnezzar lived that it was all about his success. His pride ended up being his downfall. His God-given dream became an idol because his heart was not dedicated or devoted to God's purpose. You know, dreams about our future. You know what? Business idea or solution. You know, those are good dreams for our life. I think even my dream that my kids decide to serve God with their life, that is a dream of mine. But if I make that dream an idol, I can stifle my children. You know, those dreams, those good dreams, those hopes that we have. You know, it's worship that really safeguards our heart from those God-given dreams becoming idols in our heart. When we recognize it's not about us being noticed, that we use those dreams to glorify him. And it's worship that keeps the success and the fame and the fortune from going and becoming idols in our lives. You know, all of the activity of our life, our work, our influence, our power, success, that can be building for ourselves, or it can be worship to God. Our work can be worship to God, especially if we can understand that it is for his glory and his awesomeness to be seen. But if we fail to live in a position of worship when it comes to our dreams, we are one chapter away from those dreams becoming idols in our lives. No, Daniel approached the dream with confidence in God. He used that palace moment of influence and opportunity to highlight God's goodness, not to let his wisdom become what brought him fame, but he used that positioning to gain an influence of the kings of Babylon. And as I mentioned before, Daniel ended up bringing all four kings of Babylon in his lifetime to a position of recognizing God, the one true God. And we don't have a record of every single conversation that Daniel had with every single one of these kings, but we know from the interactions that he had influence in those spheres because of the way he spoke to the kings. He was respectful. He was humble. He was diplomatic, but not compromising. He didn't argue or explain or criticize or complain. I mean, you know, there's so much about our culture that we can point a finger at and say, we can complain about it. We can say, this is not right. We can argue and we can become people who are known more about what we are against. We can be people who point out the things that are wrong in our government and complain about it. Or we can be people who, in humility and respect, we honor our leaders. And Daniel was able to influence change because he was known as a man of character, uncompromising in the world around him. And he lived in a way that gained perspective of influence with those kings. You know, we can turn the heart of our boss by the way that we respect them. You know, Jesus taught us to do unto others as we would have them do to us. You know, if we're people in our places of work, at our schools, I know there's lots of teens going back to school this week. So like, don't point out what's wrong at your school. Live in a way that glorifies God. Ask him for wisdom on how to influence change, that we be influencers of change, bringing light to dark places, bringing hope, bringing solutions, being people who are so filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with that confidence. There may be no solutions in the natural, but there is a God in heaven who loves you and has positioned you for this moment to have influence, to be able to show his goodness and his grace to the people around us. You know, in Daniel's moment of success, he recognized that it's God who promotes. It's not only man who gets to say, yes, you get the raise. It is God who says, I'm positioning you for influence. I'm positioning you in this moment to be a light bringer to the world around you. And Daniel grasped that power of humility and worship that enabled him to grow in influence and to see those God-given dreams realized, to see God's perspective, to see his goodness being seen. You know, when we give credit to God and live humbly in a culture where this is rare, it does draw attention to how different we are. But not so we can be noticed as so wise and so awesome, but so we can have those moments to say, there is a God in heaven. Would you stand with me? You know, we are commissioned by God to be the light in the world, to be that city on a hill, to be that beacon of hope to the world around us, because he wants to position us to bring his light to the world around us. You know, God cares more about the people that you work with than you do. He cares about the people at your school. And so he sent you into the world, not of it, but into the world to be that light. And I just want to pray over us as we're, especially teens that are going into school this year, and I think all of us, we can be a light into our workplaces. We can start this new school year with new hope and new passion and new dreams to see God's kingdom recognized in the world around us, to see God's kingdom culture bring change to the world around us. And so we just want to pray for us as we leave today, that we would be light bringers. So Father, I thank you, God, for the different areas of influence that you have given to us, those dreams that you have given to us. God, I just pray that as we go about our week, Lord, that we wouldn't forget that you have called us to be different. Lord, that we would be people of uncompromising character, that we would be that light to be able to show people your goodness, to show people your kindness that leads us. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help bring influence, bring favor, so that we can have more influence to be able to see your goodness in our world. In Jesus' name. You know, there's many of us that we see God's purpose in our life. And I think if you've maybe never said yes to Jesus, he has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for your life beyond just living day to day. He wants to bring you into be able to see God's kingdom purpose through your day to day, through your job, through your family, that we can be that light. And so if you've never said yes to partnering with God, to say yes to what Jesus has done, it really starts with just a prayer of saying yes, saying, I want what you have for me. And Jesus, he came to earth, he lived a perfect life, and he died, and then he rose again to start something brand new, to unlock God's purpose, to unlock his good creation that he wants to bring to our world. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to invite you to pray with me, and we're all going to pray out loud because we don't want to single you out, but there's a part of praying and saying yes, it needs to be our own choice. He doesn't impose his purpose on you. He invites you into the bigger purpose that he has. And so we're going to pray. And I want to invite you just to pray with me. Say, Father, thank you that you have a good purpose for me. You created me to be a reflection of you in the world around me. I say yes to what Jesus started. I say yes to following you. I put my trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you help me to follow you, to represent you well in the world around me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.